right. Brother Gip, come preach to us.
Amen, amen. Well, it is good to be saved. Nobody else sings like, what else anybody got to sing about? World peace.
I told Brother Sal, I said, you know, weren't you supposed to schedule the rapture for right at the end of that hallelujah course? Guys, this has been, this week borders on epic. And I will tell you this, every one of you who have been here, you will tell people that you were at this meeting. This was a good meeting. It was tremendous. He's right. There's a bunch of them this year. I think this is about my fifth or sixth this year. I've got one in England in September, which I look forward to. But I want to just say two things. One, back on the table, we have these. Brother Bill Eubank showed me this about a year and a half ago. This fellow put this together. You're familiar with Chick Tracks. That is the Chick Track, the Sissy. This is not my life story. But it is the Chick Track, the Sissy, in a DVD format, a computer-generated film. And it's got a hell scene to make you double-check your salvation. And then we also have one called Tiny Shoes out. And just last year, just to close last year, we signed a contract with Jack Chick to turn his tracks into DVDs. So there's two things. One, if you get one of these, you can make as many as you wish, free, as long as you don't sell them. Just pass them out as tracks. Now, please, please, don't be Baptist. Really, don't stand next to somebody and go, you buy one, I won't buy one, just make me one. Okay? I mean, really. But I know of a church that bought one and made 10,000 and then passed them out through his city. Cost them whatever it costs for the blank DVD. So those are there. If I will tell you this, guys, if you want a last day's investment in souls, you talk to me. I'll tell you we can do that. But boy, that's the place to do it. So those are there. This book, I'm just going to read. We're going to read a full page out of this. There's a lot in there. I had a Roman Catholic, a fellow from a church in Philadelphia, his Roman Catholic grandmother, 71 years old, got saved. And she said, well, just where did we get the Bible from anyway? And they gave her the Understandable History. They gave her this book right here. And she broke a hip. They said she'd come back in about 3 months later telling them what she'd learned. So just the table of contents is 12 pages. You read that, you get a degree. But there's a page in here that I want to draw your attention to. But first, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 20. I want to say it has been good to be here. It really has. And Brother Sal and the entire staff have put it all together. It's just been tremendous. It really has. And so you will, like I say, you will tell somebody that you were here. 1 Kings chapter 20, begin to read at verse 1. It says, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city. And said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. This guy's presumptuous, isn't he? And what he's doing is he's just pushing the king around. He's just going to show him. He wants him to know who's, you know, I can whip you anytime I want. You can't do anything about it. And so he's going to push on him. And this is Ahab, who is in history as one of the more wicked kings. And the king of Israel answered and said, look at this. My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Well, what a linguine spine, right? That's what you'll say, but you watch. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I've sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children. Now, what he's talking about, thy wives and thy children, in those days, a king would go against a city or against a country. And if they swore peace, they would take a hostage. And they would, many of those kids would grow up 5, 10, 15 years, literally, prisoner of the house in another kingdom. And so he's saying that's what he's going to do. But look at this verse 6. He didn't get the reaction. He wants to push him into a fight. And when he said, I want your gold, I want your silver, I want your wives, I want your kids. And Ahab said, okay.
Huh.
He said, okay, let me try harder. Verse 6, yet will I send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So now he says, okay, you must not care about your silver. You must not care about your gold. You must not care about your wives. You must not care about your kids. I'm going to send my servants, and they're just going to go through your house like this. What's this? Oh, yeah, it's just nothing. Well, what's that? Nothing. Well, what's this? No, that's nothing. Oh. You know, they're literally going to find what he likes. Probably it'll happen right when he picks up the remote. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore, he sent unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad. Now watch, he's not getting ugly. This guy, you know, believe it or not, for a wicked king, you know what he's doing? He is living as much as possible. He is living peaceably, as we're told, with all men, as much as possible. That's what he's doing. Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So here's what he said. He said, you don't know what you're messing with, pal. And I'm going to come down there. I'm going to walk all over you. Now watch this. Watch Mr. Linguini's spine. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. He said, don't brag about a victory that when you haven't even had to fight yet, bud. I mean, you got to give the guy some credit. All right. I mean, he just said, hey, you say you're going to whip me? Well, whip me. Don't come and tell me you're going to whip me. Don't act like the fight is over. They're not putting the belt around your waist until you get this over with. That really knocks the foam off Ben-Hadad's beard. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, and he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. Now, you can understand, Ahab looks out there and goes, oh, well, he sure has got a lot of guys out there. And look what it says. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel. Isn't it amazing that a prophet? Now look, it doesn't say he went to the prophet, does it? It says prophet came to him. Who sent him the prophet? Absolutely. God sent him that prophet. This is a wicked king. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. He said, Ahab, he said, you have not been bowing your knee to me like you should, and I'm going to whip this crowd just so you know that I am God. Now watch Ahab. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Now, I've often seen Ahab saying this. About time those princes got out there and did something. That's right. Yeah, you know, I think they've been kind of laying around too much. I mean, we're just having a party. It's about time. Hey, oh, by the way, Lord, and who shall order the battle? Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. Oh. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, your great kindness. Lord God, nobody in this room thinks we have a problem with your Bible. Look at this crowd, God. This crowd does not believe there's a problem with your Bible. Just their assent that this book is perfect, I hope, is a compliment to you. God, these folks don't have a problem with you. God, we all know that we are our own problem. And I pray now, God, that you will deliver a message tonight. I pray, God, that you will get it across to the people that are here, especially one particular group, that you would convey the message to them because we need them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you just a bit about Ahab, and then I'm going to go on. Ahab, I know you think of Ahab as a wicked man. I'm going to tell you what I believe about Ahab. I believe Ahab. I think there are some people who are indeed wicked people. I don't believe that Ahab was a wicked man. Now, you don't have to come and recite to me all the bad things that Ahab did. I know all the bad things Ahab did. But if you look at, don't go there now. Let's go there. Look at the next chapter. Look at the next chapter. And look at verse 20. Chapter 21, verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee because," look at what it says, "thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." You know, I think that Ahab had the potential to be possibly one of the greatest kings that Israel had. Remember what I told you? You always see a king, and then right after that, right after he's announced, you know, this guy came and ascended to the throne. And then right after that, it said he did that which was good in the sight of the light, or that which is right, or he did that which was evil. I think Ahab had the potential to be a good man, but he sold himself to do evil. You're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. I think in our time, that's Bill Clinton. I don't question the courage of Bill Clinton. He was very bold in everything he did. You never saw this guy tuck his tail on anything, really. I'm serious. I think that Bill Clinton, and by the way, isn't it funny that Bill has four letters just like Ahab? And check out Jezebel and Hillary and see what you come up with. I think someplace Bill Clinton sold himself to do evil. I didn't say, I think the guy is bad, all right? But it's because he sold himself to do evil. And that's what Ahab had done. And so I don't believe this guy was a coward, all right? You saw here back in chapter 20, you could push on him, but you could only push him so far, right? You really want to know the truth? I think that's where you ought to be. Don't, you know, I'm beyond the age where my gun is cocked. I'm ready. What did you say to me? You know, that kind of stuff. I mean, you can't say he had a chip on his shoulder. You can't say he's a coward. The guy went out and led the army into battle and whipped Ben-Hadad, and then went out and led him out again and whipped him again. Isn't that right? He did not. When the Lord said, "You're going to lead the battle," who's going to order the battle? Thou. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm not. I can't. I just pulled a muscle in my leg." He did what he was told to do. Did he not think about that? And so he could only be pushed so far. I kind of like that saucy. That I like verse 11. I've always liked that. And the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not him that girdeth on this harness boast himself as him that putteth it on." He said, go tell Ben-Hadad. Don't go bragging about a victory when you haven't fought the battle yet. Man, I am telling you, brother, I'll bet the beer choked in Ben-Hadad's throat. He's out there drinking. Well, what did he say? Well, I bet he's trembling now. He said, don't boast about the battle. Don't boast it like a guy taking his harness off when you haven't even put it on yet. He said, set yourselves in array. I mean, this guy was hot. Then he marched right down to a defeat. And then turned right back around and lost again. But what I want you to notice, he was God's choice to order the battle. I'll bet he wouldn't have been your choice. I guarantee you he wouldn't have been mine. Okay? This is one of those times in the Bible when we see so clearly that we and God do not think alike. Really, we don't. Excuse me. I have my good lung is about to collapse. I'm going to have to get the filter tips. You got to get some conviction in your life at some point. You know, guys, I have prayed this prayer, and you can feel free to pray this one. I've said this many times in prayer to the Lord. I said, I don't agree with you right now. Maybe something going on in your life. Come on, don't sit there and go, well, I agree with everything God's ever done to me. Go look in the mirror. Surely there's something in your life that you have not overly appreciated that God did. And I have said to God, I do not appreciate what's going on in my life right now. I have said that. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't agree with what's going on in my life right now. I've said that. As long as you finish it with this statement. But I know who's wrong. Isn't it nice to deal with God? It is wonderful to deal with God. You know, if you have an argument with a human, you know you're right. But there is a chance you could be wrong. Ooh, isn't it bad if right after you bury the body, you find out that they were right? But isn't it nice? Because when we're dealing with God, we're always wrong. He's always right. I think it's wonderful. I have prayed that prayer. I've said it this way. I really have. I've said, God, I don't appreciate what's going on in my life right now. But don't worry. I know who the idiot is in this picture. It's okay to disagree with him as long as you go making him look like he's the one that's wrong. He's never wrong. And so he is not wrong in telling this guy Ahab, I want you to order the battle. You know my question is tonight? We are fighting a battle. We are fighting probably one of the most important battles in this world. While the whole world is talking about, you know, march for cancer and stamp out disease and world peace and, you know, no more war and, you know, save the earth. Do you realize the battle for that book is the battle? You know, guys in the military, if you think about it, when we crossed the line back in 91, and it happened every other time, but we, when our military went and began the campaign against Iraq in the first Gulf War, the first thing that our military forces attacked was not his Republican Guard. It was not his anti-aircraft missiles. It was not any, you know what it was? It was his communication. It doesn't matter if you've got the world's largest standing army, because if we can cut the communication between you and the army, that's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to be standing. Now, if a man, and those are all a bunch of walking, talking dirt balls that figured that out, okay? They were good, smart, walking, talking, four-star dirt balls, but still, that's what it was. Walking, talking dirt balls figured that out. If a walking, talking dirt ball knows if you want to get to the enemy, you got to destroy his communication to the troops, don't you think the devil knows that much? And so it is important to him to destroy the confidence in that book. He can't destroy that book. But think about it, guys. If you have five companies of 100 men each, and they have the enemy surrounded, and there's only 200 that they got surrounded. Hey, 500, 200, we can figure out how this turns out. And so the orders come from the commander to those five 100-man companies. They're separated. They're all in five different locations. And the word comes at the same time, attack. So now 500 men are going to descend on 200 men. They're going to wipe them out. But one of those 100 don't get the word. It just comes kind of through staticky. Another 100, they hear attack, but it didn't get the time on when they're supposed to attack. So they don't go off either. Another one gets it very clearly, but they said, you know, I'm not sure that was really our commander. I think that was the enemy trying to get us to attack early. So it'd be 100 against 200 and they'll whip us. And the fourth one, for whatever reason, doesn't get the communication right. Only one of the 100 gets communication right. So you know what they do? They go down and attack, and the 200 whip the 100. Then another 100 says, hey, our guys are attacking. That must have been legit, but now it's all over. And so now they go down and 200 whip them. Guys, the most important thing the devil can do is mess with our communication with our commander. Who would believe? Can you think? Come on, guys. The devil, there is a true church. There are many anti-churches, but there's one anti-church. There is one God. There are many little gods, but there's going to be one anti-God. Isn't that true? There is one Christ. The Bible tells us there are many anti-Christs, but there's going to be one ultimate anti-Christ. And there's one Bible, and the devil says, oh, well, I won't mess with that. Oh, well, yeah, well, you know, I've got to have some integrity. I'm the devil, but I sure wouldn't mess with the Bible. Right? And that's why, I like what Brother Stauffer said, there's one Bible, there are many anti-Bibles, and I believe there's going to be an ultimate Bible of the Antichrist. He thinks it's new NIV 2011, that may be it. I said, I've always thought it was going to be the NAV. I call it the NAV, the New Authorized Version. He says, has it come out yet? Maybe that's what they'll change NIV 2011 to, I don't know. But guys, the devil is messing with this book. And if he can't destroy this book, he's going to try to destroy your confidence so that when you hear it, when you read it, when God tries to speak to you, you're not sure. Now, let me tell you what you have heard this week. You know who you've been addressed by? We guys who come up here, you know who's addressed you? We are arms dealers. You know, you think of a 22. 22 is the cheapest round there is, isn't it? I was talking to a guy one time. I said, I'd like a little 22 pistol. And the guy says, no stopping power. I said, yeah. But I said, I figure if a guy's coming at you, he's got to decide how many 22 caliber size holes he's willing to accept in his body. I mean, yeah, I may not stop him, but I'll guarantee I'm going to ruin his day. And it's the cheapest round there is. And so you say, well, yeah, would you like to be at 22? Because then you'd be accessible to everybody. Or how about I don't think I want to be a 9mm because everybody curses those. A 40 caliber, that's pretty good. Pretty good round. How about a 45? Low and slow and change everything you thought about doing today. I was out west and a guy says, I'm going to let you shoot my pistol. I said, what is it? He said, it's a 50 caliber Desert Eagle. Now, if you've ever seen a Desert Eagle, it has a Volkswagen hanging under the barrel. It is the easiest gun in the world to shoot. There is no recoil. I mean, bam. I mean, it does it. And we kill people in four states. And so I thought, man, if I was gonna manufacture a bullet, which would it be? And I pondered that for a while. And I thought, wait a second. Wait, why stop at bullets? Wouldn't it be nice to have be the manufacturer? If we're going to help in our military, wouldn't it be nice to be the manufacturer of hand grenades? That's kind of nice to use. Those, you don't always know. You know, I don't know that anybody, when they go out to war, they know how they're going to use their hand grenade today. It's just one of those things you like to have with you. And you kind of impromptu innovate on what I can do with this. Isn't that true? You guys that were in the military, it's just kind of good. And I thought, okay, if I was going to help my soldiers, if I was going to help the guys as an arms dealer, you know, maybe I should make 22 rounds. No, maybe a 223 round, maybe a 7.62. Maybe I'll make how about an anti-tank missile? You think those would come in handy? Jared, what do I want to be? Maybe I could be a 5-inch gun. How about a 75mm gun? No, how about a 105? Maybe a 120 or a 155. How about a bomb? You don't have to be real accurate with bombs. I think our military is entirely too accurate. Do you know what the object of a fight is? It is not to kill your opponent. You know what it is? It's to break his will. And when you say to someone, look, you can't drop bombs and bread out of the same plane. And when you punch somebody and then say, now, I have a great deal of respect for you. And then hit him again and go, you are somebody, you can be very proud of your heritage. When you go to war against a country and then apologize all the way through the war, you never break their will. That's what's wrong in Iraq today. We never broke their will. I am not for targeting women and children, but what we needed to do was say this. This is Iraq. If you're in here, you're in a potential target zone. We are not going to aim for women and children, but if women and children die during one of our attacks, we're going to say, oh, well, we're not going to put the pilot on trial. All right? And so I thought about that. Here's what I decided if I could do what I'd do. I'd make them all. I decided I don't want to make a caliber. I don't want to make a bomb. I want to make them all. I want to be an arsenal. That's what I want to be. I want to be an arsenal. And so I want you to know that arms dealers and book writers have the very same thing in common. You go back on those tables. Brother Bill, do you have any books left on your table? Aren't you giving them away free? I'll bet you if he was giving away Starbucks coupons, there wouldn't be one left. I bet if he had, marble slab or Cold Stone ice cream coupons, I bet there wouldn't be one left. He has got books. I mean, we're selling ours. Don't you forget it. But Bill stole this case, and so he's trying to get rid of them. But wait a minute, guys. Here's the problem. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Sam Colt never killed anybody. He never killed anybody. But he invented the Colt 45. And that is the weapon that won the West. He did not kill anybody. He just made the Colt 45 and put it out there, and they knew what to do with it when they got it. You understand that the men that developed the atomic bomb never killed anybody? But what they invented stopped World War II. I know this man. He worked for NASA for a while. Now he works somewhere in the defense industry. He was a young man first time I met him when he was in college. And He's an aeronautical engineer. He worked on rocket nozzles for NASA. Now he works on just the muzzle brake for the 155, for a 155 millimeter howitzer. And he is one of the most quiet men you ever want to meet. He is one of the nicest guys you ever want to meet. He's a father. He loves the Lord. He's faithful in his church. I don't think he's ever going to kill anybody. But he's sure going to help our military. Let me tell you what you people do not understand. We are making the bullets and the bombs for you to go out and use. And you know what you want? You want us to write the books. You want us to do the research. You want us to gather all this stuff up. And then you want us to go to battle too. I don't sit there and say, oh, Gip, are you a coward? Well, was Sam Colt a coward because he didn't kill somebody? He sure helped a bunch. He sure helped our country, didn't he? Were the guys, come on, were the guys that developed the atomic bomb? Oh, you guys, you were hiding in New Mexico. Well, aren't you glad they were hiding in New Mexico? Guys, here, let me tell you what you need to do with this week. You have been in an epic week. But you need to not be entertained. I don't write everything that I write just so that you can defend yourself. Will you quit defending yourself and go on the attack? And I'm going to tell you what you guys need to do. You need to go over those books. I'm not trying to sell you a book. Okay, man, if you think I'm trying to sell you a book, go buy everybody else's book. My goodness, you could, if you're too stinking cheap or too... Oh, you're Baptist. That's right. You're poor. Good night, man. If you did indeed find a lottery ticket blown down the street and it was for $1 million and somebody said, hey, man, I heard you found a lottery ticket. You got $1 million. And you know what you'd say? I know what Baptists say. Yeah, just one. You know, $1 million doesn't go as far as it used to. No, I really wouldn't know. But you know what some of you are going to do? You're going to come here for this entire week, for this entire meeting, and you're going to hear something that helped you with a question you had about the King James Bible that is going to help you, you know, when your father-in-law mocks you or when your brother-in-law mocks you. But you know what? That is the wrong way to leave this meeting. You know what you need to do? You need to arm up. Now, come on, guys. There is nobody here that anything you ever wanted to do, you studied. If you wanted, I told you the other day, if you want to have a better golf swing, you studied about it. If you wanted to, you know, whatever you wanted to know, man, you spent some time. Isn't that true? You know what you need to do? You need to arm yourself and then spend some time reading some stuff and say, I will go to battle. I will order this battle. Instead of thinking, well, why don't you go debate somebody? Why don't you go debate somebody? I mean, that's just how it is. It's just like that with pastors. Some Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door. You should know what to do with a Jehovah's Witness. But oh no, man, you'd have to put the remote down long enough to figure that one out. So instead, you just say, you come to church next Sunday and say, Pastor, I had Jehovah's Witness knock on my door and I've invited him to come back next Tuesday night. Could you come by? And you sorry thing. Does somebody always have to do your battles? Does somebody always have to go out there? Well, I just don't want to offend anybody. Oh, yeah, please. Let's have an army that doesn't offend our enemy. We wouldn't want to offend our enemy. That is exactly what is wrong with Iraq today. It is the first war this nation has ever waged on a country where we didn't want to offend our enemy. I want to ruin their day. But I want to arm you. You need to get off the couch, man. You need to say, I'm going to get in this. I'm going to get involved. You know that SEALs aren't drafted. I don't mean they're not. Not only they're not drafted in the military. I mean, they're not. They get into the Navy and they don't. Well, a guy wakes up one day, you know, he wants to be swabbing decks. And they said, nope, we've decided you're going to be a SEAL. No. You know who the SEALs are? The guys that wanted to be. Oh, man, they wanted to be. Oh, you ever talked to a guy that was in SEAL training and for whatever reason rang that bell and got out? He will tell you how he could have been and should have been. And it was this one little thing that stopped it. You know why? Because inside him, in the worst way, he still wants to be a SEAL. Do you understand that guys don't end up in special forces by accident? They don't come along and say, okay, we need some guys in special forces. You all just volunteered. Yeah, we all joke about the military, but that is not how it's done. You know those guys in special forces, you know why they're there? Because that's what they wanted to be. You say, why? Because they want to be the best. That's why I always have to laugh at my brethren, you know. They always say, well, you know, we may have to go to guns. With who? With who, bucko? You understand our military's got a bunch of 20-year-old guys out there that will crawl through mud all night long in a lightning rain flood storm just so they can kill you, cut off your ear, wear it home on their belt, and joke about it over a beer when it's over? Well, we may have to live in the woods. Yeah, right. Man, you put me in the woods one night, you know what I'll do the next day? I'll come walking out of the woods like this. Take me. Give me a nice, soft concrete floor to sleep on. Right? I'm reading this story. The Brits had this city surrounded. And you know what they would have to do? They'd go, there was a dry moat. A dry moat is a moat, but it's got no water in it. And what you have to do is you come down and you got to go down and across and then up all the time. You're being fired on from up on top. A dry moat is basically a big open grave for the opposing army. And once you get there, now you have to try to find some way to make a hole in this wall. And so they had a plan in which these guys, they were going to put guys. I mean, it's literally, you got so many guys gone, they just can't shoot them fast enough. So then what you do is when you finally get up there, you put charges against that wall and you blow a hole in the wall. That's called blowing a breach in the wall. You say, then your men pour through there. Yes, guess what the enemy's expecting? When you, the first guys through that breach, literally, it is like a firing squad. That's what they're facing. And I'm reading this story, and they're talking about they're going to make this breach, they're going to make this attack, they're going to blow this hole in, and they need some volunteers to be the first ones through the breach. I thought, oh, good luck. They had to turn guys down. They had so many. Now, ladies, you say, I don't understand that. You don't have to. You were not made for that. I'm sorry. Listen, well, our men and women, our men, fighting men and women. No, how about our fighting men? I'm sorry, lady. Look. You say, well, I can do anything a man can do. Well, why would you be happy about that? I mean, you better stop and think about it, honey. If you end up being everything a man is, who's going to be a woman? It ain't them swishes, brother, because it ain't working out for them. Trust me. And when word went out that they wanted men to go through the breach, I'm so many men. And you know the first ones to volunteer? The best men. You would think, okay, how about we get the blind, the deaf, the dumb. You know, threw a piece of candy. The men who had the medals, the men who had done the greatest, had the greatest virtue in combat, those were the guys. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be the first ones through the breach. You said they're going to die. No, that is what is in a man. You know what we need? We need somebody to decide, I want to go through the breach for the Lord. Can I tell you guys something? Look, don't say, well, there's no armament. There's armament. Good night, man. That is an arsenal over there in that gymnasium. You could walk out of here and you don't really need a college education for what you're going to get over there. I did a set of lessons, my two sets of lessons for grades 11 and 12, just to train kids so that they don't go to a King James Bible-believing Bible college and lose their Bible. I got a call. I got a call from a mother in this church. I'd preached in this church for 25 years. I preached to her son when he was like this, and this, and this, and this, and this. I preached this kid most of his life. And now he is, at this time, he is first year in the Air Force Academy. And he called his mom, and he said, Mom, you won't believe what happened. And she said, what happened? He said, well, they put me in charge. This guy was literally, he's graduated now. He's a pilot. He was a liaison for the White House under Bush. But anyway, he got it. He said, they put me in charge of a 14-man tent. So it's him and 14 cadets. And he said, Mom, I looked over and I see this kid reading the Bible. He said, I don't ever see anybody reading the Bible. And I asked him, you always read the Bible? And this guy says, oh, no, never. He said, but I love to read, and they won't let us have any books except a Bible, so I just love to read. I got to read this. And then he asked this Christian kid, you know anything about the Bible? He goes, oh, yeah. And he said, he started talking a little bit about the Bible. Now, you ready for this? Let me give you some lost man's logic. He said, I started talking to this kid about the Bible, and he said within minutes, 14 guys chimed in and said this: if God really wrote the Bible, there'd only be one. Not so many. You see, guys, you've got to be saved to be stupid. And you know what he told his mom? He said he had taken those two sets of lessons in 11th and 12th grade, homeschooling. He said, Mom, for the next 2 hours and 45 minutes, I taught those guys what I'd learned in those lessons. Now, I'm telling you this, guys, over in that gymnasium on any one of those tables, you're going to find some stuff. You know what your problem is? You aren't interested. You want us to develop the stuff, write the stuff, and then go do battle too. You know what you want? You want a gladiator. You want somebody to go out and joust. You want to buy the DVD and say, oh, did you see when they got him? Boy, well, they didn't give him a chance there. And now go back to the football game. Let me tell you a tale of two airplanes. I'm going to move this. Can everybody see it? Who can't see it? Okay, I don't care. But for a bribe, I'll move it back and we'll make somebody else pay. All right. Now, B-17 is not anything, has nothing to do with bingo. The B-17 and the B-29 are kind of contemporary aircraft. They were World War II aircraft. The B-29 was used later in Korea, but it was developed for World War II. Here's what I want you to notice about the B-17. The B-17, the development began in 1934. So that's when they began to develop what would be the first heavy bomber. They needed a heavy bomber. At that point, it would have been a heavy bomber. So they began development in 1934. It flew its first time in 1935. I have a question. If computers make things go faster, how is it that we develop a plane 1 year, start development, and fly it a year later? And now, if they start developing a plane, it takes them like 20 years to get it out. Boy, computers are wonderful. This is the date I want you to see. It went operational in 1939. In fact, back in 1941, on December 7th, there was a flight of B-17s that were headed for the air base in Hawaii, in Pearl Harbor. And when they saw the Japanese coming in on the radar screens, they actually thought it was that flight. There were 12,731 B-17s built. And believe it or not, there were actually more B-24s built. But this was the baby that everybody loved. I mean, you got pictures of B-20s, B-17 take battle damage. I saw one where Focke-Wulf 190, a German plane, flew right into the side of the fuselage, and you could literally see where the fuselage was and where the wings were, and it made it all the way home. And when he landed, it just gently broke in half. Many guys lived through World War II because of B-17's ability to take punishment after punishment after punishment. There's a story about one that was going down. I think it had two engines gone, and there's a commemorative picture of it. I'm sure your pastor knows what this was, but a guy in an ME-109, he pulled up next to this thing and he looked over. I think he shot at him a couple times. They're heading out over the English Channel, and finally he looked over and he said the cockpit was shot away, the nose was shot away. Pieces of aluminum were peeling back in the wind. He could see blood all over the windscreen. He could see two engines were out. And he said he just threw back his canopy and saluted them and flew on home. And he told his commanding officer, yeah, they went down the English Channel. And those guys met years later. B-17 was a phenomenal plane. Here's what you won't believe. The last one was decommissioned in 1968. Oh, not from our Air Force. After our Air Force, they went to different Air Forces, and were in foreign Air Forces around the world. But the last one, right now, if the number is current, there are exactly 10 flying B-17s left. The B-29 development began in 1939. It was to be a heavy bomber. This thing was such a heavy bomber that it actually, when it came into the inventory, the B-17 was immediately called a medium bomber. It was so big. It started its development in 1938. Its first flight was 1942. It became operational in 1944. And all told, 3,960 of them were built. Not near the number, about a fourth of how many B-17s there were. And the last one was decommissioned in 1960. But I'll tell you what I want you to see here. Because I'll tell you what I've been looking for years. I've been looking for somebody. I've been looking. Now this is the plane that gets the glory, man. Everybody loves that B-17. There's a romance about the B-17. Like I said, there's more B-24s built. There's just something about that B-17. There's a romance to it. But that's the plane that stopped the war. For all that the B-17 did and endured in World War II, it was a B-29, the Enola Gay. And it was a B-29 boxcar that dropped the two atomic bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima and ended the war. What I want you to know, to see, we all talk about the B-17, but there's the one that stopped the war. And you know when it started its development? It started its development. What? I did you wrong here. Hang on a second. I did. Got a bad figure. They began development in 1938. See how I do that? Here's what I'm telling you. They started development of the B-17 in 1934, flew it for the first time in 1935. It entered the inventory in 1939. Before it ever had its first official flight, they were already developing its replacement. I find that phenomenal. You're about to bring a brand new aircraft into your inventory, and you're already starting the development of the plane that's going to replace it. See, what are you telling me? I'm telling you that Dr. Ruckman is almost 90 years old. I'm telling you that Sam Gipp will be 61 in about two more weeks. Bill Grady is 145. I don't know about Stauffer. We're just going to cut him in half and count the rings. But what I'm telling you, you know what we need? I'm willing to be a B-17, but I'm looking for the B-29. I don't care to have the glory of finishing this war. I don't have to be the one that strikes the decisive blow for the King James Bible. But I'm sure looking for a replacement. You know what I find in our churches? I find our young guys all interested in playing baseball. Well, I don't mean baseball like we played baseball when I was a kid, just go have fun. Sandlot football, just because you want to play sandlot football. Oh, no. I'm going to be a pro. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be a megastar. I'm going to play basketball. And even in our churches, our young men, their goals are outside the realm of doing anything for Jesus Christ. Now, I prayed that God would speak to somebody with this message, and I said a particular group. How many young guys in here are, let's say, 14, 15, 16 years old? Would you please stand up? 14, 15, 16 years old. Okay, you're the guys I'm talking about. You're the ones I'm talking about. You can sit down. You know what? Come on. You know what these 15-year-olds go to battle, do you? Well, I've been doing this for 25 years just on the road. If a 15-year-old would have started 25 years ago, how old would he be today? We'd be getting ready for his replacement. But he hasn't shown up yet. You see, if these guys wait until they graduate from school, you know what they're going to want to do? They're going to want to be baseball players and football players and sports stars and TV announcers and everything else. Could I tell you young guys that stood up? Andrew, I was looking over at you. God bless you, brother. What I'd like you young men to do is talk to God about ordering the battle. It is time, guys. Mom, you know what that means? That means you know what you mothers ought to do. Some of you moms ought to go over and buy a book for your 15-year-old kid. Because by the time he's 20, he's already got college plans and fighting for God ain't in him. I'm sorry. I used to look for 20-year-olds. All of them died. I don't mean died. I mean it was all futile. Yeah, maybe there's a 20-year-old that's going to do something. Maybe there's a 24-year-old that's going to get with it and get something done. Maybe, but it hadn't happened yet. So I'm looking for some kid about 14, 15 years old. You say, to do what? Go through the breach. You want some glory? Choose now. I am going to start putting, say, I'm going to start putting this stuff here. I'm going to start putting what I need to in my head. You know why? Because I am going to be a weapon of mass destruction for those who stand against this book. You know what that means, Pop? That means I am sorry. Maybe your son will not take over the family business. Maybe he will not be a professional football player and buy you a brand new car or a brand new house. I hate to say it, but there's child abuse in our churches, and it's got nothing to do with sex. It's got to do with exploiting our kids and making them some kind of a star because someday they're going to buy us a house. What you guys ought to do is you ought to go over there. If you're not going to do it yourself, here's what you need to do. Go out there and get that material. Do you understand this is the 400th year? There is a bow wave here that you can ride. You saw the DVD on King James. Don't you let anybody back you down. You say, but I don't know what to say. That's why the armory is over there. And you need to get something here and start reading it and start studying it. And then you know what you need to do? Let your son, will you please let your son give his life? I didn't say we're going to kill him. Come on, man. They're not shooting at us yet. They're not killing us for believing the King James Bible. But I would that a couple of 15-year-old guys would just say, I am going to, all my dreams are going to go on hold. I'm not only going to do something for God, but I am going to do something for the King James Bible. I am going to be a B-29. Maybe, you know what? I mean, I'm sorry. I know why you guys came here. You know what you said? You know something you said? Oh, man, you want that meeting? Gibb's going to be there. Grady's going to be there. Stauffer's going to be there. Hey, you know who's going to be there? You know what you might not know? The most famous name in the room? We don't even know yet. But he may be at the altar. Would it be something we get on the other side and go, but the guy that dropped the A-bomb, the guy that closed the book, the guy that won the war, we thought those other guys were the big shots at that meeting. But the guy that put the enemy and wasted him was sitting in the pew and he's only 15 years old. And hey, Mom, you know what you're going to say? Yeah, and I bought him the book. Dad's going to say, yeah. And I gave up my phony dreams because I couldn't be a football player. I decided not to make him one. I told you I was going to read you a page out of this book. There's a lot of pages. There's 300 and some pages, 500 pages in this book. But I'm only going to read one. It is the most important page. I put this page in this book intentionally for the reader. I'm going to read a whole page. It's one sentence. You know what it says? Now go do something with what you've learned. I put that there, not because I don't want to just give a bunch of King James Bible believers some more King James Bible stuff they can say amen to and put notes in their Bible and say, boy, that was really good. Amen. Did you read that? I read this. And who did you read that? I read this. I want people to read that book, and I want them to go out armed and dangerous. There is not one person here that has any excuse for being unarmed. There's not one person. I mean, if you say, but I don't like Gip, then buy Grady. Buy Stauffer. I don't care. Buy Brother Sister Ripplinger's. I'm telling you, I got a sentence. Now go do something with what you've learned. And so I leave you with two questions tonight. What are you going to do with what you've learned this week? If all you're going to do is be in awe, and there's plenty to be in awe of, just the choir special. I mean, just that DVD. There's plenty to be in awe of. Me. Are you just going to go home and talk about this meeting like you've talked about so many other meetings? What are you going to do with what you've learned? And who will order the battle? Preacher.
We're going to linger here just a few minutes. If you need to be here, then be here. And speak to the Lord.